Genesis chapter 27. And the title, Esau's Cry, is a kind of a startling thing. He was certainly startled. Here we are just 4 days before Thanksgiving. And when you think about Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving, of course, is a time for blessings. It's a time for family. It's a time for food, the way that we celebrate it here. It's a time to renew our faith in the Lord. As we look back at what he has done for us, then we can also be strengthened to anticipate what he's going to do, his faithfulness. Used to be, I don't know if they do this anymore or not, but used to be the public schools, oftentimes the kids would all have a Thanksgiving pageant, and you would have folks dressing up as pilgrims and as Indians, and they would reenact part of those events. Well, here in Genesis chapter 27, we have all of those ingredients. This chapter is all about blessings and family and food, and faith in God plays a prominent role. And you also have a dress-up going on here. So Genesis chapter 27, this might be, if it were Thanksgiving, which it's not here in Genesis. Obviously, this is Old Testament. This is Israel. This is not America. But you might call this the worst Thanksgiving dinner ever. Definitely you don't want to reenact this one. Genesis chapter 27, we'll go ahead and read the scripture that's there in the bulletin and maybe add a bit more to that, and then go back and start looking at the beginning part of the chapter, what sets the stage for this this dramatic section toward the end of it. So Genesis chapter 27, let's start in verse number 33, in fact, where the Bible says, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept." It is a striking passage of scripture. There's only two bitter cries that are recorded in the Bible. And one of them is a bitter cry. This one is an exceeding bitter cry. And you can imagine, you know the story, but we'll go into part of it as well, how that Esau was expecting to get the blessing. He shouldn't have been expecting it, but his dad promised it to him earlier in the chapter. And so he walks in and he's expecting everything to come up roses and sunshine. And instead, he finds the rug pulled out from underneath him in a most dramatic way. And it was dramatic. It was traumatic. As you see him weeping at the end of it. Going back to look at the story. The situation is this. In chapter 27, it starts out in verse 1 with Isaac. He's old. He thinks that maybe his time of leaving this world is soon approaching. And so his eyes have failed. His vision is not good. He calls Esau, his oldest son, and he says, I want you to do this for me. I want you to go, and I want you to capture, go hunting, get me some meat, some venison, and bring it to me. I'll eat it. And then I'll bless you before I die. Well, we're not exactly sure how old Isaac was when this took place, but from what I've read, it seemed like some other fellows have done some calculating and have come up with the idea that maybe Isaac lived another 40 or 45 years after this. So whether he was old yet, but the time of his death, although he himself admitted he didn't know when it was going to happen, I think it maybe might have been a lot further off than he thought. In any case, He wanted Esau to do this for him. And so as you go through the chapter, you know what happens, right? Isaac's wife, Rebekah, overhears the instructions that he gives to Esau. And she jumps in and she says, okay, we actually, the blessing is supposed to go to the younger son, to Jacob. And so she corrals him and she says, here's what let's do. In verse 7 and 8, she relates to Jacob what she had heard. So verse 9, she says, go to the flock and get me two good kids of the goats, and I'll fix them up the way your dad likes them. And you, verse 10, you bring it to him, and then he'll eat, and then he'll bless you before his death. Yeah, there's fraud all over this, but that's the setup. Verse number 11, Jacob, he doesn't respond the right way. In verse 11, Jacob says, well, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. My father maybe will feel me, and I'll seem to him like a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Now, what was Jacob's problem here? Jacob's problem is not that he objected to this plan. He just thought the plan was weak. He said, it's not like I'm opposed to lying to my father. It's not like I'm opposed to obtaining this blessing through, skullduggery and this method. But I just think your plan's not a good one, Mom. We need to tighten it up some. And so she says, hey, don't worry about it. I got that covered also. And so in verse number 13, she says, what does she say? Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, right? If this goes south, is what she tells him. If this goes the wrong way, I'll bear the blame. There is so much that's wrong about this. There's so much about this incident that's wrong. There is not a single person in this family that comes out of this chapter looking good. First of all, you've got Isaac, the dad. And Isaac is going directly against what God had told him to do. Back in chapter 23, when the two twins, Esau and Jacob, were still in their mother's womb. I'm sorry, it's in 25, right? Verse number 23, when she's pregnant with twins and she wants some answers about that. In verse 23, the Lord says to her, so he speaks to her, but I can assume that over the course of the next 20, 30 or so years that she shared this with her husband, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is what God had decreed before they were ever born. This is what was going to happen. And so here you have Isaac, maybe at this later part of his life, his faith is not very strong for some reason. Maybe, I don't know, maybe something else happened. In any case, it's Isaac's intention to give the blessing to Esau. That's not right. And so then you have Esau. And Esau, if we want to put him into contemporary terms, Esau was guilty of trying to receive stolen property. Okay, so somebody rips something off from somebody and they go to the pawn shop or wherever and they try to sell it. And so if you're the guy that buys the stolen merchandise, you can get in trouble for that, right? You can go to jail for that. That's Esau here. Because in Esau's case, again, I'm going to assume that Esau also knew that God had said that he would serve his younger brother. But Esau says, hey, doesn't matter. Dad wants to give me the blessing, and so, hey, I'll be happy to take it, right? Then at the end of this deal, after this whole thing blows up, Esau is murderous. He's vengeful, and he is set in his heart. As soon as the wake for Dad is over, as soon as the funeral rites have been completed, what is he waiting for? It's going to be more respectable after if he waits. But in any case, he's got this some sense of rightness. And so Esau says, as soon as Dad is out of the picture, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill Jacob. I mean, really kill him, like dead kill him. And word got around to Rebecca. So Rebecca, of course, what's her role in this? Well, she overhears what her husband says to her older son. And she says, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to thwart this. I'm going to go directly against what my husband said he wants to do. And okay, maybe it's against what God said, but how come she didn't go to him afterwards? I mean, right after Esau has left, why didn't she go to Isaac and say, you know what? I thought that I overheard something like this. Do you really intend to give a blessing, the blessing that God intends to go to Jacob? You're going to give it to Esau? Is that what you plan to do? Could she not have spoken to her husband directly, you know, properly, instead of saying, no, I'm going to flip everything upside down? But she didn't. So she does this deceitful plan, hatches it, gets her son involved. She doesn't come out at this looking good. Then we've already talked about Jacob a little bit, right? He's the guy that has no problem with the theory of what's going on here. Maybe he feels like, hey, God's already promised me the blessing, and so however I get it doesn't really matter. That's not right either. So here's the family. Here's the family that you probably don't want to invite on Thanksgiving because you don't know what they're going to do at your place. So that's the deal. Now, let me ask you a question. Do any of you follow the British royal family? Anybody have any? Okay, some do. All right. I know we're Americans. We don't have any kings and stuff, but a lot of people are still interested. I always wondered if Charles would ever get to the throne, right, with the long life that God gave to his mother. But he made it. And if something happens to Charles, who will be the next king of England? What son? William, right, William. Now, there's another son, too, right? Who's the other son?
Harry.
Okay. So here's the deal. Imagine, we're going to juxtapose the modern British royal family with this Israeli family back here in Genesis 27. Here's Isaac, right? He says, I want my oldest son to be the leader. I want him to be blessed. Does he think that he can stop what God has said is going to happen? Does he think to himself, well, I'm going to bless Esau and then God's not going to be able to do anything about it? Is that what he really thinks? I don't know. I mean, when we say that, when we vocalize it, we recognize that as foolishness. That doesn't work. Whatever he's thinking, if he had gone through with this plan, if Esau had come with his venison, if Isaac had eaten it and then given the blessing to Esau, does that mean that God's will would have been thwarted and it wasn't going to work? Not at all. Because taking a look at the modern royal family, what would have to happen for Harry to be the next king? William would have to die, and all of his children would have to die as well. And that could have happened back here as well. If Isaac succeeds in giving Esau the blessing, does that tie God's hands? No. It may just mean that Isaac has just set his children up for destruction, because God could take out Esau. God could take out Esau's sons, if there were any of them. And then who would be left? Jacob, the one that God had already chosen, the one that was going to be blessed. My point is that when we try to wheel and deal and finagle and get around the things that God has said, we're only fooling ourselves if we think that we're going to be effective, because God is more than able to undo any kind of human wickedness or weakness or foolishness. You know, the Bible says that it's through the foolishness of preaching that God's chosen to save the lost. It's through the weakness of his son on the cross that actually brought life to the world. And on top of that, Jesus rises from the dead. He's still going to be king. He always was king. It's unavoidable, right? And so here you find these people that are doing the best they can to reach their goals and to lie, cheat, steal, etc. And the whole thing is worthless. It all ends up being nothing. The thing that God said was going to happen, happened. And so you can fight against God, or we can fellowship with and cooperate with God. One is going to be a lot better than the other one. Now, looking through what's happened here, starting in verse 11. Okay, so again, Jacob complains, or he protests to his mother, "Mom, love your plan, but the details are a little shaky here. My father might feel me, and I'll seem to him as deceiver, and I'll bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Well, you know what? Even if what they had, okay, I mean, okay, we read the chapter, and Jacob pulled it off. He goes, he brings the food. His father maybe can't see so well, but he's not dumb. And so he can still tell time. And there's different things in the chapter that you can read the chapter three or four times. Isaac says, "Are you really Esau? I'm not sure, because I'm getting mixed messages here from your voice and your hands, and I don't know about this." But Jacob assures him that he's Esau. He's the firstborn. "You told me to bring you this food. Lie, lie, lie." Later on, he says, when Jacob said, or Isaac says, "How'd you get it so quickly?" He says, "Your God brought it to me." That's a very non-Esau-ish thing to say, I think, which prompts Jacob to say, "Are you really Esau? Cross my heart, Dad. I'm Esau. I'm Esau." All right. Okay. It's a disaster, and it goes from bad to worse. One lie leads to another. And at the end of it, you have Jacob even lying about God. "God did this. God helped me." Well, people can get pretty mixed up with their rationale and their reasonings for things. So here in verse number 12, when Jacob says, "I might bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." You know, the fact is, anytime that we disobey the Lord, that's what we're doing. Because God has already seen the plan in our heart. God has already seen it all ahead of time. We are not going to be able to fool him or hide from him or run from him. It's not going to happen. And so you have here Jacob making this statement. But in any case, so then you get down to, again, verse number 11 and 12, where she says, the mother, Rebecca says, "Upon me be your curse." You know, this sounds just like a bunch of modern hooligans, you know, a gang, teenagers, something. They want to initiate some new person. They say, "We all do this. You know, we all steal, we all drink, we all, whatever we do, you do it too. And if something goes bad, you know, we'll bail you out." And how many stories in your life have you heard of when something like that happens? And when the police show up, everybody else is gone except for the new guy who's left holding the bag. "Where are my friends? Where's the gang? Where's my backup? Where's my family, my new family?" Yeah, they're gone, because they're not any of those things. So in verse number 11, here's the point. You read the chapter, and Jacob got what he wanted, kind of. He got the blessing from his father. And then he had to get out of town, because this blessed man, his life was in danger, and he had to flee. And his brother was angry. And I expect that the role that his mother had played in this thing also came out. And so you have this disaster unfolding. And so this blessed guy has to leave the country with nothing except what he can carry. And he's gone for 20 years. And so you might say, well, it worked, right? He got what he wanted. But you know what happened during the next 20 years? Here's what I think happened. I mean, let me put my spin on what the Bible says. He goes to Haran. He meets up with his mother's relatives, right? He gets a wife, then he gets another one, and then he adds a couple more because they're having a sale on, I guess, you know, Black Friday or something. And so, and then he starts working to build up a herd to support his family. And 20 years later, God says, "Okay, it's time to go back home. It's time to face your brother. It's time for the chickens to come home to roost," right? There's no chickens in New York, but that's what they do in Kentucky, where I come from anyway. The cows come home and the chickens come home to roost as well. It's time to even the account. You know what he did during those 20 years? I think that Jacob spent 20 years learning that God was able to take him from penniless, when he showed up with nothing but what he was carrying, until the time that he came and received all the riches of his father-in-law, the herds and multiplied and kids and family and all that, until he was a very wealthy man. I think it took Jacob 20 years to figure it out that if he just would have let his dad do what his dad was going to do with Esau, it wouldn't have mattered. Whether God ended Esau's life early, or whether God just gave Jacob, 100 times the harvest that he gave to Esau. You know, all of Jacob's two cows, they all have 50 calves, while Esau's 50 cows only have one calf. It doesn't make sense. It's what God said was going to happen. So that's my point. You have Jacob doing all this stuff, and he's not getting anywhere by it. He thinks that he is, but it's false. The whole thing blows up in his face. So for us, okay, because we don't read the Bible just to while the time away. We want to read the Bible to get something that we can apply for ourselves. One of those is trust God. Nobody here did. It wasn't Isaac who was trusting God. It wasn't Esau, the profane one. It wasn't Jacob or Rebecca, the mom, that were trusting God. They said, "No, we got to take care of it ourselves." You know, this family. If anybody should have, this family should have known better, because you remember Grandpa Abraham and Grandma Sarah, and how Grandma Sarah decided that she needed to try to help God fulfill His promises to Abraham. And so you get Hagar, you get Ishmael, and then you have a disaster that continues even to the present day. Now, let me say, incidentally, Ishmael wasn't a mistake. What Sarah did was a mistake. What Abraham did was a mistake. Ishmael himself was guiltless. He was not a mistake. No child is a mistake, no matter whatever crazy things happen to bring them into this world. But they brought untold suffering from that point to this, into this world, because of that. And so here you have Rebecca doing the same thing. Oh no, it looks like God's plan is going to be stopped. It looks like God's plan is going to be hijacked. I got to spring into action. I got to do something here that's going to keep this train on the track, you know? Disaster part two. So this brings you down to like verse 11 or 12. And so you read the rest of the chapter here, and you have the time that he actually spends, Joseph, or that Jacob spends with his father, and all the questioning and the lying that comes out of this. You know, we shouldn't tell lies. We should trust God. We should tell the truth. We should believe. I mean, if we've done something wrong, then we should admit that. We should confess that. We should repent of that. But we should trust God. Everything doesn't depend upon us. Our wits, our brain, our contacts, our connections, our resources. It's not all in our hands. So moving on down here, verse 33, and here, you know, in verse 32, Isaac comes in and he says, when his father says, "Who are you?" And he says, I'm your son. Maybe Esau thinks this is a joke. Like, okay, you told me to do this, and you haven't, you know, dad hasn't, he's still with it, you know. But Jacob's in shock. I'm sorry, Isaac's in shock. Verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. It's hard to get more dramatic than this chapter is. Trembled. He shook. Why do people do that? Well, we sometimes from fear, sometimes from anger. Actually, Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2 and verse 11 has an interesting verse in it where the Bible says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Can you imagine that kind of joy? Can you imagine joy so intense that you actually shake because of it? That's tremendous. Scientists say that any strong emotion that produces adrenaline in your body can make you shake. Why exactly Isaac was shaking, you know, the Bible doesn't say, but he trembled very exceedingly. Was it fear? Was it fear that he, was it prompted by the fact that he knew that God had undone what he had planned to do? Was it anger that he didn't get his way, what he had planned, which was against God's will? I don't know exactly. It wasn't joy. Isaac trembled. And then at the end of verse 33, you have the best thing that happens in this chapter. And that is, after Isaac admits to Esau that Jacob has taken his blessing and that Isaac blessed him, the last five words say, yea, and he shall be blessed. The last six words, he shall be blessed. Now, there's a thing in this country called fraud, right? You buy a car, you buy a house, you enter into some kind of commercial transaction, and then you find out that something's not right. You were lied to. There's been misrepresentation. Okay, go get your money back. Go get a lawyer if you have to. It's fraud, right? Isaac doesn't do that. He doesn't say, wait a minute. Since this wasn't Esau, since he lied to me half a dozen times, I'm going to take my blessing back. This transaction is null and void. He doesn't do that. He says, he shall be blessed. I think, this is my interpretation, I think that Isaac realized that God's will was going to be done, no matter what kind of wiggling and squirming that he tried to do. Jacob would be blessed because God had said he would be blessed. And God had said that when they were still in the womb, right? And so in verse 33, you have a glimmer of somebody trusting God, of recognizing God's authority, God's control over what happens down here. But then in verse 34, you have the reaction of Esau. A great and exceeding bitter cry. Bless me, even me also, O my father. So, blessings lost and found here close to Thanksgiving as we look at this chapter. Esau wanted a blessing. Who doesn't want a blessing? Esau had been promised a blessing from his father. His father wasn't able to deliver because evidently God had checkmated him. God had stopped him. Now, so what can we take away from this? Well, lots of stuff here. Let's do this. We read these verses already, where in verse 37 or in verse 29, right, when Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob. The last part of that is what we recognize as part of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And that continues now and forever. That's really fulfilled, I think, most of all. It's a great picture of Jesus. Because without any doubt, those who bless Jesus, those who receive him, those who love him, those who serve him, will be blessed. And those who oppose him, those who slight him, those who ignore him, they will be cursed. There is no other way around it. Christ is the dividing line of the universe, for God or against him. And so for us, Thanksgiving's around the corner. And so it's an opportunity. Of course, you'll be with family. You'll be with friends. You'll hopefully have some happy moments around the table. But let's remember that whether it's Thanksgiving or any other day, because I don't know what day of the week this was or what month of the year this was or anything like that, that we got to tell the truth, that God doesn't bless lies, that we can't work our way out of whatever other situations, right? We have a God. There is a God who oversees the affairs of men, kings, paupers, everybody in between. And so let's trust him.